Jesus told his disciples that he would send them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment every time the gospel is proclaimed when we understand the text.
This is When We Understand the Text, a daily Bible commentary that we may be equipped for every good work in Jesus Christ our Lord. Please tell others about our ministry at www.utt.com. Here once again is Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky. We continue in our study of the Gospel of John chapter 16, and I'm picking up in the section that we've been looking at this week, starting in verse 5 through verse 15. Jesus said to his disciples, "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So picking up where we left off yesterday, Jesus is saying that it is to their advantage that he goes to the Father, because as he will be lifted up from them bodily, the incarnate Christ who has been with them all this while, he will be taken away from them into the clouds. They will watch him ascend. And as he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he will send his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will come upon the apostles with power, and having the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they will not be dependent upon Christ being in a certain location to be able to say that we are with him. Wherever they go, the Lord is with them because they have the Holy Spirit within them. So Jesus in his bodily form, he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere all the time. So it is to their advantage that he goes back to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit. So then the presence of Christ is with them always. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age," Jesus said at the very conclusion of Matthew. So it's to their advantage that Jesus goes away so that the Helper will come. And wherever they go, with the Holy Spirit with them, more truth will be revealed to them from the Holy Spirit of God. We'll get to that as we go through this section. So Jesus says in verse 8, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now, the Holy Spirit is not convicting the world in the sense that the Holy Spirit dwells within every single person and then convicts a person of sin. That's not necessarily the way that this works. Every person has a conscience, and it's the conscience that we have because every single person has been made in the image of God. So we all have a sense of right and wrong, even if there is not anything directing that right or wrong. Nevertheless, people, as created in the image of God, do believe that there are things that are right and things that are wrong. Even your relativist, even the person who says there's no such thing as truth, they still believe in a right and wrong because they have to believe that that statement is right in order for that worldview to work. And for somebody to say that there is such thing as truth, well, that person would have to be wrong in order for their worldview to work. Now, it is a convoluted worldview. It is a paradox. It collapses in on itself. It contradicts itself. But nevertheless, this is an evidence of a person, even a relativist, believing that there is such a thing as a right and a wrong. But a person in a fallen nature who has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who has not come to believe the gospel and become a follower of Christ, that person with their fallen nature has a fallen conscience. So though they do have a sense of right and wrong, and sometimes they get things right, but most of the time they're getting things wrong, the conscience is still fallen because of their sin nature. So the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we hear the gospel. The gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit regenerates our heart to understand the gospel and believe it, receive it, follow Christ because of what has been proclaimed. We hear about our sin. We're convicted of our sin. We turn from our sin and we follow Jesus Christ. And all of this happens by the declaration of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is in the gospel, for it is the Spirit that has revealed the gospel, the word of God that we have in our Bible. This is written by the Holy Spirit who guided men to write down what we have from Genesis to Revelation. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. No man wrote down any word of prophecy, whether Old Testament or New Testament. No prophecy was given by the will of man, but by the Holy Spirit who guided the prophets and the apostles to write down what we have in the scriptures. So this is why we can say, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed. It is because the Holy Spirit has breathed into the men to give the scriptures as they were written down. All of this comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It is not from men. It is from God. So this is how the Spirit works through the word of God. He is not present in every single person. He is only present in those who have heard the gospel proclaimed and have turned from their sin and believe it, because the Holy Spirit transformed their hearts to hate their sin and love Christ and therefore desire to follow him. Now, that transition has not been perfect in the sense that a person is not completely sanctified. We've been fully justified before God. We are innocent before God the moment we came to believe in the gospel and the Holy Spirit was poured into our hearts. But we have not yet been fully sanctified or made holy. So we're going through that process of being made more into the image of Christ. We've been declared innocent, but we're being made more holy. And as Paul said to the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ. It will not come to an end, this work that is within you, until the day that you die. And it really doesn't come to a full completion until every single saint comes to the faith whom God had elected, comes to their sanctification, their full sanctification, and is united with Christ in glory. On that day, we finally achieve or finally come to the end of that complete sanctification, when everybody is together with Christ. For apart from one another, we cannot be fully sanctified, fully glorified. So this is, anyway, we're coming back to the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit does this work through the preaching of the word. Every person has a conscience. Not every person has the Holy Spirit. And when the word of God is proclaimed, he will convict the world. That's the moment where the Holy Spirit is convicting the world, because they hear about their sin. When the word of God is proclaimed and they're convicted, they realize that they have sinned against God and they need a savior. And then the heart is conditioned to hear the message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for sin, that he rose again from the grave, that he has promised an eternal kingdom, and his kingdom is going to come. And with the ushering in of his kingdom, all who are evil will be removed from it. So you who have sinned, you are an enemy of God. You have gone against the law of the great king of all of creation. And the only way to be saved from his judgment that is coming upon all who have broken his law is to believe in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law. He paid our sin debt with his death on the cross. And so by believing in him through faith, God transmits to us all of the blessings of his grace. Faith is the mechanism that he has chosen to give us his grace. So by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the grace of God. Our sins are forgiven, and we are in fellowship now with the judge of all of creation. And so when judgment comes upon the earth, we will not perish under that judgment, but we will be delivered from that judgment into everlasting life with God in glory. That's the wonderful message of the gospel. And a person comes to receive that message when they have heard about their sin against God. The first demonstration of this is Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And after preaching what he did and pulling from the scriptures and pointing out to the people who were there present in Jerusalem at Pentecost that they were guilty of the crucifixion of the Son of God, it says that they were cut to the heart over this and asked the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every single one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he preached many other things concerning Christ. So the sermon was longer than just what we read about in Acts chapter 2. And he said, "Save yourself from this wicked and depraved generation." And 3,000 souls were added to the church that very day, that day of Pentecost, that first declaration of the gospel there in Jerusalem. And then it went out from there to all of Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just as Christ had commissioned it in Acts 1:5. So when the word of God is proclaimed, those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit are convicted of their sin. And there are some that are convicted of their sin even by hearing about the fact that they have sinned against God, but it's not a conviction that necessarily leads to repentance. The Apostle Paul talks about this with the Corinthians, that there is a worldly grief that leads to death, but a godly grief leads to repentance. So there are some who are going to hear the word of God proclaimed, and they'll be guilty. They'll be convicted over the guilt that they feel because they hear in the law that they have transgressed against God, and what they are worthy of is judgment, but they don't really do anything about that. They don't think that Christ is Savior enough for them, so they think that by enough good deeds, maybe they can kind of cover over all of the sin that they have done. They become self-righteous, but it doesn't. The conviction that they feel doesn't actually lead to repentance. So it's just a worldly kind of a grief. They are convicted over what they've heard when the word of God was proclaimed, but the Holy Spirit didn't change their heart to turn from sin and to Christ. So it's a worldly conviction. When the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So righteousness, making aware to a person that there is a right way to live before God, that their way is not the right way. As it says in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In Proverbs chapter 3, we read, "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." So we know, according to God's word, that there is a right way to live. God has set the standard for morality, for right living, for holiness, for perfection. Our What Facebook page just shared a video from Wretched yesterday from Todd Friel, who was speaking at one of the universities when he goes out and talks like that, kind of in the square. And there was a woman who came up to the microphone and asked Todd, "What are the parameters for being able to get into heaven? Like, what do I have to do in order to get into heaven?" And Todd said, "You got to be perfect." The woman was kind of taken aback by that response. And Todd says, "I'm just answering your questions, just straightforward. I don't know if you want an explanation of that or not, but that's the answer to your question. What does it take to get into heaven? It takes perfection." And that's what the Bible shows to us. Here's what perfection looks like. This is what God says perfection is. And every single one of us have a certain awareness of that, even though by our sin nature, we suppress the truth with our unrighteousness. There is an awareness of perfection. I quoted to you yesterday from Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it says that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly seen in all that has been made. We look around the world around us and we see imperfection. How do we know that the world around us is imperfect? How do we know that there are men and women and even children who do evil in the world? It's because that conscience, once again, which we've been given since we've been made in the image of God, there is a sense or an awareness of right and wrong. that there is a right way to do things and there's a wrong way to do things. We know the world is imperfect because we do have a sense of perfection that has been planted in our minds. As it says in Ecclesiastes, that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men, but they cannot fathom what he has done from beginning to end. So there are things about God's perfect nature that we are naturally aware of, but again, suppress that truth with our unrighteousness. Knowing the specifics, the particulars of that perfection, well, that's what we have in the Word of God. Righteousness is perfection, and we cannot get into heaven except but to be perfect. Nobody is perfect. Christ gives us his perfection. It is his imputed righteousness that is given to us whenever we believe in him, when we put our faith in him, when we become followers of Christ. We aren't perfect. We're being made perfect. We've been granted perfection, imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, which we receive by faith. But again, we're kind of talking about conviction here, where the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness. We know what is wrong. We know what is right by what we have heard according to the Word of God, and judgment. Now, judgment works both ways. We are able to judge what is wrong, and we're able to judge what is right, and we're able to discern these things properly by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is simply what Jesus is talking about here. When the Spirit comes, he convicts the world concerning sin, what's wrong, concerning righteousness, what's right, and we know the difference between the two and are able to judge between them, because we have the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus explains this further, verses 9 through 11, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So the world comes to a knowledge of sin, realizing everything that I've done apart from Christ is sin. Romans 14, 23, whatever is not done in faith is sin. It is contrary to what God expects of us, his perfection, his righteousness, his divine nature, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Whoever does not believe in Christ is in sin. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. In other words, Jesus is not personally going to be with them in body, in that presence that he has been with them over the last 3 years. He won't be with them anymore to tell them what is right. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who will communicate to them the righteous word of Christ. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the gospel is going to be proclaimed, and as the gospel goes out and people hear the gospel and they turn from sin and they come to Christ, the enemies of Christ are being placed under his feet. So as the work of the gospel is being accomplished, Satan receives judgment. And we get closer and closer to that day when he will be cast into the hell of fire, along with his angels that followed him, along with all of the people who followed Satan instead of following Christ. Back to John 8 again, which I mentioned yesterday. Jesus saying to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Whoever does not receive the word of Christ is of their father, the devil, and they will be cast into hell along with him at the final judgment if they do not repent. Let me do verses 12 through 15 quickly. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So what we have in Acts through Revelation is that truth that was revealed by the Holy Spirit of God, all in keeping with what Jesus said in the Gospels. And some of the things that Jesus said is repeated in Acts through Revelation, but there is new truth that came to the apostles because of the Holy Spirit that had been given to them, and this was the word of Christ. Now, canon is closed. God is not revealing any new truth anymore outside of his apostles who were appointed by Christ. We have the word of God, or the prophetic word, more fully confirmed. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is not being added to, it should not be taken away. The 66 books that we have in the Bible is the confirmed prophetic word of God. Nothing more beyond this. And again, quoting from 2 Timothy 3:16, but including verse 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is what Jesus was referring to, the Holy Spirit would reveal. We have it here in the Bible, and we don't need anything else beyond this. He's not revealing any more new truth. It is signed, sealed, and delivered right to us here in the pages of Scripture. And what a time in which we live. What a blessing it is to live in this era that we have the Bible so readily available to us, and technology to be able to spread the message of the kingdom just like this, just like we're doing here as we study the scriptures together. So there at the end of verse 13, whatever he hears, whatever the Holy Spirit hears from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That's not just the rest of canon, which is finished for us. It is completed, but it's also concerning the end that is to come. There were things that Jesus had not yet shared with his disciples about the end that we don't have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we have in places like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and especially the book of Revelation. You know, in Matthew, when Jesus said, Matthew 16:28, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Some have taken that passage to mean that the apostles thought Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. Others have taken that passage to mean that Jesus did come back in their lifetime. Here's what it really means: that Jesus was going to reveal the end to some of them. And one of those we know of for sure was the apostle John, because he wrote it down to the book of Revelation. Doesn't mean that Jesus came back, but he certainly did see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It was revealed to him prophetically. And we have that as the very last book of canon, the end of the story having been written for us. And we see this prophecy as delivered by the Holy Spirit. As John says at the start of that book, at the beginning of Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And it is through the Holy Spirit of God that these prophecies were revealed to Jesus' apostles. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Triune unity right there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together for the salvation of the saints. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this salvation that you had decreed for us before the foundation of the world, effected in your Son, and made it a reality to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray that as we have read what we have read today, that our hearts are convicted to obey it. It's not just a word that we have heard and we've filled up knowledge in our brain, but it is even changing our hearts to become more like Christ, that we would pursue righteousness today. What is the right thing to do? What are the words that I say that are pleasing to Christ? What are the actions that I can do that give glory to his name? And all that I say and do, may it be as a living sacrifice unto my Lord Christ, who died for me and purchased my salvation by his blood. Keep us in the faith, solid and steadfast until the coming of Christ, and may we be looking toward that day, looking forward to that day, every day that we are still here alive on this earth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more about our ministry, visit us online at wwutt.com.